Title message, Confirm, Contribute, and Enter by Much Tribulation. 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Then in Matthew 13, Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed into stony ground, the same is he that heareth the word, and none with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while, for with tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns, and he that heareth the word and heareth the word and the cares of this world, and be deceitfully and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all Thy mercies You give us in Christ Jesus. Your word is ever settled in heaven. We thank You for the mercies You've given us for Christ as He went out and sought us and draws us in, and how Thou hast brought us to the Lord, and by the Spirit has caused us to be born again and regenerated. We thank Thee for the eternal salvation You provide in us and for us. We just thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name. For Your mercies be upon the saints of God and those without Christ, that You be pleased to save and to edify the saints. In Jesus' name, I thank these things, pray these things, and for His sake. Amen. Tribulation, just a fact in a child of God's life. We will suffer for the sins we commit, the trying of our faith, and for the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for God's glory. God will chasten us when we fall short, and the devil will persecute us when we're doing right. And so we're hit from both sides, if you will, and when we're living for the Lord, then the devil's trying to trip us up, and when there is another source of tribulation, that's the plagues of our minds, where we allow these things to plague us, and that forms a tribulation. All these are to prepare people for to reign with Jesus Christ forevermore. The word tribulation here means trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation. That's bedag, but it's not the tribulation of the book of Revelation. A lot of times people read in the New Testament a tribulation, and they're thinking about the things that's happening, the bowls and the different things, and the wrath of God being poured out, and the devil out trying to kill all the saints of God, And this is not what it's talking about. It's not talking about that kind of tribulation. It's talking about the normal things that are working in our lives, those things that cause distress, cause us problems and troubles, and God says we're going to have these. And it's part of being a child of God. Tribulation will come to all that name the name of Jesus. Tribulation may come from our own kin. There in Matthew 10:21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father of the child. The child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And of course, this has happened different times in the Christian history. Down in the Dark Ages, this happened, and the Protestant revolt and Reformation, and during that time, that happened. And so different periods of time in Christianity that happened, but there's coming another time it's going to happen again, and that will be in the Great Tribulation. But this, we should not be surprised that that causes separation. Those that are saved by God's amazing grace, sometimes it causes separation in families. Had a lady tell me as soon as it was a man. So as soon as his mother died, he would be baptized. But as long as she was living, he didn't want to hurt her feelings because he'd been baptized Methodist, And as soon as she died, then she would be baptized in the Baptist church there. But he refused to until his mother died. And So sometimes we have consequences like that. Other times our children get into trouble, and the doctrine we've held all our life, we want to change it to accommodate our children, and that they, what they're doing is all right, not as bad as it looks. And sometimes it's us that we want to that we want to change the Word of God. But if we don't, there's tribulation that's going to come. There's trials, there's troubles that we're going to face continually, whether we're going to stick with God or whether we're not going to stick with God, whether we're going to stay with the Word of God or whether we're not going to stay with the Word of God. A church faces the same thing. We're going to be a church or we're not going to be a church. We're going to do what God calls us to do as a church, or we're going to be, like we see in society today, just a meeting place for a bunch of people that's religious. And maybe saved, maybe not, but there's a lot of religious places around here that people just meet to be meeting. And I have pastored churches where I believe the 40% in the Southern Baptist, they said that only 40% came to church, and of that 40%, that only half of those were saved. Now, that was by one of the professors I had in school. But the point I'm making is that sometimes it is the truth. It's just a religious gathering. It's not really a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ suffered also that we, to so too shall his disciples. In Luke 24:26, ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Jesus suffered and overcame the world. In John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Christ promised it. It's just part of being saved. It is like eating. It's just part of living. But these things are going to be so. And some are harder struggles with us. Some of the things that we know we should do, and then we don't do them, that causes distress and agony of mind. As Jesus overcomes, so shall we, as we lean upon him, and that he'll deliver us and guide us. God has promised the godly, and this is probably one that everybody here has memorized one time or another in life, yea, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe I learned that as a kid. I think that in sermons and that I've heard and preached, and this is one of those things that go hand in hand. If you live for Christ, then you suffer persecution. If you live, it'd be you will smart for it. As a modern, maybe more modern, maybe not as modern as it once was. However, you live, you'll be rewarded for it. God rewards his people for living godly. And there is a consequence of being saved, but it's also a blessing of being saved, because God blesses for all that, and we're rewarded with rewards, and part of that reward is how we live for the Lord. And as he gives the grace to live for him, then really he's rewarding us for what he done in and through us. And as we go out into the world, live for the world, we go to the regions beyond, as we sung about, that we be doing those things to the glory of God and suffer what things may be, but that we bring him honor and glory in that. Christ suffered, and so to his disciples in Luke 24:26, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus overcome, so shall we overcome. However, if you live and as you're rewarded, that we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, in Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. And so as we think about this, as it says, if we suffer with him, then we'll enjoy the fruits of his labors. And that is the labor as he's done for on our behalf, and then those things he's done through us to his honor and glory and to the honor of our Father and God, which is in heaven. If we live, then we'll, in all these things, we must be bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, must confirm and exhort ourselves to continue in the faith. There in Jude 3, Jude 3 is one of the reasons I like it. It has both sides of it. Sometimes we think it's one way or the other, but it's both ways. It's our work, our attitude, our living for God. And then it is God living in us that we can perform these things. There's many scriptures that speak of this. Now, first of all, I want to read verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence writing to you to common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So we know they've gone through trials, they've gone through tribulation. There's those that were trying to corrupt the church. There's those that are trying to destroy the church. There's those that's trying to get a following to follow after them, that they would declare themselves to be apostles. We know from the book of Revelation there was many that were false apostles in their day. We have some today, but they're basically ignored, except in the apologistic churches, that they claim they still have apostles. And then the Mormons, is depends on which way you want to call that. And so we find these outriders, these cults that have these things, but they're not in the church as the mainstream as it was in their day. And because they still had apostles, they had evangelists and all this, and there was just as many false, maybe, as there was legitimate, and these was out in the world and would suffer persecution. And so we are exhorted to continue on there in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we notice there, it says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and then praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So this sounds like work to me. He just says this is what you're supposed to be doing. He just said, you don't rely on me. This is what you are supposed to be doing. Then we look on down to verse 24. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So we look at verse 24, it's God that's keeping us. The Spirit of God is keeping us, will present us. And it's an absolute fact that's going to happen. And yet, we read in verse 20, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Let me tell you, be a Christian is not to be a lazy occupation. Being a saint of God is not something we just lay back and wait for the Spirit to do something. We are to be a child of God is we're actively working to be a holy people. It is by the blessedness that God gives us His Spirit to direct us and guide us in the right direction. But let me say, the Spirit is not going to, as you're laying in bed, take the Bible and put it together and bump you on the head and say, read this. He don't do that. You're supposed to get up and read it. The Spirit of God will open your understanding with it, will bless you in it, but you're the ones to read it. You're the ones to do the witnessing. You don't sit back and wait for somebody to knock on the door. So you have something to tell me? I mean, that's not the way it goes. And so we see there's both aspects of being a Christian. Being a Christian, we're to be actively working for the things of God and for God. And yet, it is the Spirit of God that keeps us from falling and will present us holy before Almighty God. Security of the believer, preservation and perseverance of the saints will endure until the end. So if God is preserving you, then you'll persevere. If you persevere, it's because God is preserving you. There one goes with the other. And it's those that endure until the end that shall be saved. It is not those that make it halfway. It's not those that make it three-fourths of the way. It is not those that make it seventh-eighth of the way. It's not those that make it almost to the finish line. It is those that endure unto the end. Now, how we know we're going to endure? It is God that causes us to endure unto the end. Left up to us, we lose it all just every now and then. We wouldn't be saved. some people that believe you can be lost saved, lost saved, lost saved. I can understand that. I can understand that mentality because they don't trust God. But let me say to you, God's promised us eternal life. So you're not lost. You're just backslidden. You're not lost. You're just out of favor of God. You need to get right with God. And I'm talking about those who have been saved by God's amazing grace. And so we must take up our cross daily. And in Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh up his cross and followeth after me is not... He that taketh not his cross, and followeth and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now this cross is not a literal cross. It's not one you wear on your lapel. It's not one you put on your shoulder. It is that of self-denial. It is die to self and live for God. And so that is the cross we're to bear every day. Somebody says, well, I got cancer. So that's the cross I must bear. Well, it could be. If you bear it for Christ. But let me say, just having an illness doesn't make it a cross that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about denying self. If your cancer overcomes you to the point that you deny God, let me tell you, that's not the cross he's talking about. It is not talking about because I don't feel good and the Lord's picking on me and all this. That's the wrong cross. The cross he's talking about is when you die to self, that you can give glory and honor unto God in tribulation. That you might be the people of God, no matter whether you're in good times, bad times, or in different times, that you show yourselves to be His children. There must be a loosening of losing of this life. There in the book of John 12:25, in the book of John 12:25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Now that's dying to self. That's what it's talking about. And if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now we see that if you save your life, and it's talking about this life that we have now, you lose it. You say, well, everybody's going to die. No, but not everybody's going to be in the second death. Not everybody's going to be in hell. And those that die to self, those that die to this life, they will be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you try to save this life, you lose it. If you lose this life, you save it. And so if you say, I give all to Christ, and that's losing this life that I no longer have control over it. He is the one that controls me. Then that's dying to self. And that's losing this life. Not to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, nor of His people. In 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There's things you see after a few years, after you've been saved for a while. I was in a church one time where a man that was brought up in the slums of Chicago, Lord saved him, had no manners. He's absolutely was a dirty type person. I'm talking about physically. But he loved the Lord. And when he tried his best to clean up, it fell short of what most of us would think being cleaned up. And when he first started, he was brought up Catholic. Yeah, I say he turned to so-and-so. He didn't know whether Matthew was Old Testament or New Testament. Had no clue where in the Bible was that. And I told him about the alphabetical index in the front of the Bible and where you could use it, tell you what page number. 3 months, he could find anything in the Bible. 4 months, he was talking to his Sunday school teacher about some of the things that they were teaching. He said, well, I way I understand this. He was a blessed man. Grew mightily. Witnessed for the Lord. His wife was going behind his back trying to defeat his witness. And this man kept on keeping on. When he left, the church got rid of him. Forced him out. Well, he was a dirty type person. I mean, let me say to you, he wasn't the cleanest of persons. And, of course, we want people in our churches to be clean people, you know. He thought he was clean. He thought he was acceptable. An independent church took him. That's why I was in the Southern Baptist. The independent church took him, and he kept on. No, wait a minute. He's the one that kept on in Southern Baptist, but he went to a different Southern Baptist church and served the Lord. He's the one I was talking about that worked on the loop at Chicago and would witness to people as they come in on the old midnight shift. He kept serving the Lord. And there's another, he was a drunk, and he went to the independent church. The point I'm making is they were ashamed of a child of God. Sometimes our ideal of what is acceptable is wrong. If God saved them and God adds them, who are we to force them out? Now, if they're doing something wicked or evil, then I could say, well, we need discipline. But they're living for the Lord. We should encourage them in it. Be happy in the tribulation in 1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. And then he goes on about the joyfulness that we have in Christ. But there are fiery trials or things that really test our faith. Same thing can happen to you, and you would think it's a light thing. But that thing might happen to me, and it'd be a fiery trial. It'd be something that just seemed like it's going to consume me. And these fiery trials will come and go in our lives. But the point of it is that we are made partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be joyful, and that's also with exceeding joy. So in that day, it'd be worth it all. Better to suffer the loss of things in this life. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. That sounds really bad, doesn't it? You find that in Matthew and Mark. He says, it's better to enter life. This is out of Mark 9:47. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Well, that sounds really bad, and that cut off your right hand is the other one, you know. What does he mean by that? We're supposed to be taking our eyeballs out or whatever. We make choices. Some of those choices is things we love in the flesh. And what God's leading us to. If God calls you to ministry, go in it. Go into it. Don't stay at home. Because you're loving the world in that if you stay at home. You say, well, preacher, you can't do that. Well, I heard people say they did. I'm not arguing with them. I know the struggle that I went through when the Lord called me. But the point I'm making is that we make choices between we're going to love the world or love Christ. And if it's our right eye, then pluck it out. Sometimes children. And sometimes, now, it used to be, I hear preachers say, oh, what is he talking about? But sometime, it's even worse than that. It's grandchildren. Sometimes we have to make a choice whether we're going to serve the Lord or serve them. There's many things in this world that cause conflicts, and this is what it's speaking of. Better lose your right hand and live than, if you will, keep it and perish. And so there's choices that we have to make. Make sure you're calling an election, 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore, thou brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so is an entrance in this, and shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you make sure you're calling an election? Were you called? I've been saved twice, according to some. First time I wasn't called, but I was the elect. But the election wasn't made sure until I was called. And when I was called, then the election was sure. You can make a profession of faith, but that doesn't mean nothing. If God didn't call you to it, you might got called by the preacher. You might got called by some sweet-talking evangelist or somebody crying for you and say, oh, you need to go down, you need to go down. You think, man, I'm going to shut them up. I'm going down. Brother Gardner Smith, before he came to the truth, he's given this long, extended invitation. And one of his children said, if nobody else will come, I will. He said that's when he shut it down. And the point I'm making is that we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to know that we're saved. We need to know that call was from God, not mother, not daddy, not the church, but God. He does the calling. Now, it might be in the church. It might be through your parents. It might be through a loved one that God uses them. But it is God that does the calling. Herein is the cause of the plagues of our minds. In Job 7, we're going to read a few verses out of Job. Job 7, 11, then we go back. Therefore will I not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Who is this? God said He was the best one there was on the earth at that time. Have you considered my servant Job? Now we go back to Job 1, 22. Then said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord came, and the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, I don't want you to notice the change in verse 2:10. But she said unto her, thou speakest as one of a foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Now, the first one indicates he didn't sin at all. When he said, naked I came, naked I go forth, it says he didn't sin. But this one says he didn't sin with his lips. And I think there's a difference there. As we see by chapter 7 and verse 11, he's got some complaints. He's got some anguish, the spirit and the heart and mind. He has some complaints that he wants to give to God, but he doesn't have anybody to help him out. He said, if I just had a daysman in one verse, he just wants somebody to stand between him and God and that they get this thing all straightened out, because he just knew that if God knew the truth about it, then his tribulation would be over. But the truth of the matter was, God's one had him put in it. The devil could have done nothing to him until the Lord said yes. In 119, the Psalms 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, and thy commandments are my delights in righteousness. Sometimes trouble and anguish take hold of us. You're going to have it. If you haven't had it, you're going to have it. There's things this world really hurts, cause anguish of spirit and mind, cause your soul to ache. We're not going to mention them all. I'd break down when finished. Often we just the everyday living for God brings anguish of heart. Sometimes it's what we see. Sometimes we see those living for the devil or those who claim they're Christians and living ungodly. That brings anguish. If you're living for God, that brings anguish. And then people twist the Word of God. Isn't that awful? Sometimes I get so angry when I hear somebody say something and I've known they swap the words. Now you say, well, that could be an accident, preacher. They'd swap those words. And I thought, well, they could be until they explain what they just read. And they explain what they just read by the words they swapped. That makes me mad. They corrupt the Word of God. But also, there's things that give me anguish at heart. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with personalities. It has to do with this or that or the other, politics. How many got upset during the elections this year? Anguish of heart and mind. How much of it was godly? I mean, really, that you could say, well, that was godly anguish. That was righteous indignation, preacher. Sure. Some of it could have been. But was all of it? That's anguish of mind. Paul's writing show the need for tribulation and afflictions there in the book of Romans 5. We're going to go ahead and start with 2. That's the latter verses we want to look at. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patient, and patient experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now he's rejoicing in verse 2, because he's saved. Because he has access to the grace of God by faith. But the next verse is the same rejoicing. He's rejoicing in tribulation. Now, the tribulation is what perfects us. It shouldn't be that way. We should be able to say, God wants us to do that. I'm going to do it. I need to be more meek. I'm going to be more meek. I need to be less self-conscious of this, that. I'm going to do it. But the only way you learn it is through tribulation. There are some scriptures you never know until you go through tribulation. You can see what they read. You can say, well, I can understand what it says there, but you never know it. You never know the meaning of it. You have no clue of what it really means until you've gone through some tribulation. And God has brought you through it. Not only rejoice in them, but glory in them. They're in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10. We'll not read that. What we are to confirm and exhort the saints to continue. Now, the only way you can have to exhort saints to continue is if you've gone through it and continued. That's the only way you can do it. I could tell you all day if I've never been through anything, oh, that's a breeze. Just go right on through. You know, that's no problem at all. Just trust Jesus and go on. First of all, it won't ring true to them. Second of all, you don't even know what you're talking about. And third of all, it'll have no lasting effect. But once God's taken you through some tribulation, and He brought you through it, it's like being out in that desert Baca, you know, it talks about in the psalm. And you leave some puddles of water behind you. That's grace. You go through it and God gets you through it. And as that poor a pilgrim back there, he's coming through the same valley that you just got out of. Same valley. So you go give him some water to help him get through that valley. Then you can exhort your brother to continue on in tribulation. Then you can exhort them to continue. in 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we're to confirm the law of the Word, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's real. When they're going through trouble, and you say, well, God will take you through all your troubles, you can say that God took me through my troubles, and He'll take you through your troubles. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Now, other places in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists some of his afflictions that he's gone through. Here he mentions some to them, and he told them that they was going to go through much tribulation, and as they was going through it, he said, now I warned you, this was going to happen. But here was Paul. And Paul had gone through many of the things they'd gone through. He hadn't been martyred yet. But he'd gone through the rest of it. He'd been whipped, he'd been beaten, he'd been spit upon, he'd been made mocked on. He'd done all of these things, and he kept on keeping on for the Lord. And thereby, as they, he says, no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't let it take you away from Christ. Don't let it take you from the Word of truth. Don't change what the Bible means because you're having some troubles or your family's having trouble. Keep on with the Word. Keep on with the truth. And keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. That changes not. The promise is that those that continue in John 8:31-32, that said Jesus to the Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then ye are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth will free you. You ever been in some trouble? You go into the Word of God. God gives you the answer to your troubles. Leads you to the direction where you can find that end of your troubles. Whichever way He does it, you'll find rejoicing at the end of that. You'll find that it is not, if you will, an evil time, but it has been a blessed time, and the Word of truth shall make you free. It's not just talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing the Lord Jesus Christ will set you free. But it's not just tied to that only. It's tied to everything in our life that we experience. In 1 Peter 5:10, this is one of my key verses for this. But the God of all grace is telling us who's speaking and what He's centered on. When it says the Lord God, it's centered on His majesty, His greatness. But when it says God of all grace, it's talking about grace, who hath called you unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. He didn't say no maybe in there, is there? You see a maybe? It might happen. No. After you suffer a while, make you perfect, that is, mature you in the Lord, strengthen, make you stronger in the Lord, settle you, and that settle you in the faith. When you first believed, were you tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine? I was. I was like on a ship just tossed to and fro. And after a while, I started maturing a little bit. I wasn't tossed as much. Pretty soon, you're hard to toss you. Pretty soon, it's hard to move you. Pretty soon, it's hard to even confuse you. Because God settled you. Once He established you, strengthened you, and settled you, then you're what God is making Christians to be. And you say, where am I in it? Well, I've got a surprise for you. This is continuing action. You'll continue to suffer. You'll continue to be perfected. You'll continue to be strengthened. You'll be continued settled in the faith. It'll end when you see Jesus face to face. Continue in the love of God. There is joy to the tribulation that we should go through. Paul said he rejoiced in it. I have a hard time. I'll just tell you the truth. I have a hard time rejoicing in tribulation. But it's the only thing that's perfecting me. If God didn't use it, then I'd be kind of dud. I'd be a wayfarer or a waster. No, we're rejoicing because God's conformed us, and He'll never let us be tempted that which we're that we're able. So God's applying the right type. Sometimes I think it's too much. I say, Lord, I think this is too much. And so I wait for relief. If the relief doesn't come, then I find that it wasn't too much. Now, the reason I know it wasn't too much, because if it was too much, He'd relieve it. He'd remove it. He'd take it away. But it wasn't too much. Now, I thought it was. I was thinking about Paul being stoned, beaten, whipped, and all of that. And I think, nah, it's nothing like that. It's good to know you're standing on such a firm foundation. If God's dealing with you as a child, then you're able to stand fast. And sure, that God will not let you fall. He'll keep you to the end. But he that received the seed in the good ground, he is that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Matthew 13:23. Are you bearing that fruit? We read about the others. They didn't bear any fruit. But these are God's people that's got good ground. It's been tilled by the Spirit of God. Been planted by the Word of God. Especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it brings forth fruit. Do you have that proof?